You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Again, it's great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Indeed, questions that come in from around the world, from Japan the other day, from Hungary, Mexico City, Puerto Rico, Nigeria, India. This broadcast making a difference all over the world. The number to dial to get your questions answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. Do remember our resource of the month, Prophetic Stars and the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, put together just for those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. Also, remember, Islam is most certainly in the news. There is a book produced by the Christian Research Institute called Islam, What You Must Know, also available for your gift. We would do well, I think, to remember that all religions are not created equal. My own home country, the place that I was born, Holland, is in the process of replacing Christianity with cultic advancement through social and political activity, and in the process sacrificing the cornerstone of Western civilization on the altars of political correctness. What ahistorical postmoderns seem blithely unaware of is that without Christianity, science would not, could not have developed. Philosophy would be as impoverished as the ministrations of moody gods. The artistic talents of Van Gogh would be no more cherished than the paint-spotted apron of an intoxicated pseudo-artist. Without Christianity, freedom would be as vaporous as the smoke of a marijuana cigarette drifting into the atmosphere of self-extinction. Europe's self-annihilation death wish is now being displayed on the stage of world history. All one needs do is open their eyes and see. Because the question is, are we going to be Eurocultural conformists, or will we stand as cultural change agents in the midst of a gathering jihadist storm? We've drank the Kool-Aid in America just like they drank the Kool-Aid in Europe. And the consequences are going to be draconian. If Christians do not rise up, always ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. The truth is, false notions about Islam are not new, and that's why the book Islam, What You Must Know, you can find it on the web at equip.org. Think back, even to the time of President Bush, insisting that the evil of 9/11 had little or nothing to do with the religion of Islam. His assertion, such that terrorism, as exacted during the 9/11 mayhem, does not reflect Islam, is but a distortion, a mind-boggling distortion. In addition to being politically correct rhetoric, the president seemed all too willing to take the text of the Quran out of context. Remember when he said, many Muslim scholars have already publicly condemned terrorism, often citing chapter 5, verse 32 of the Quran, which he said states that killing an innocent human being is like killing all humanity, and saving the life of one person like saving all of humanity? How many knew the truth that this is a gross distortion of that Quranic verse? In reality, it says that if anyone kills a person, unless it be for murder or for spreading mischief in the land. By the way, spreading Christianity is like spreading mischief in the land. And then goes on to say, it would be as he slew the whole people. Truth is this, jihad is a highly developed Sharia system mandating violence against the infidel. And Islam is the first politically correct ideology to adopt terrorism as a systematic policy. How could we even call that politically correct? Well, you go to Harvard and listen to the lecturers for a day or two, and you find, oh my, we have drank the Kool-Aid. We have in Holland, again, the place that I was born, a shrinking population. Now the influence of others in the culture are exacting a toll such that the realities of Western Christianity are vapors. We can sort of remember them, and we're living on the benefits of them today. But those benefits are disappearing, and people hardly know why. They're biblically illiterate. They're historically illiterate. This is why we produce the resources that we do, so that you can have discernment skills in an age in which they're desperately needed. Again, Islam, what you must know, you can find it on the web. Equip.org. Ali, listening in Miami, Florida, on the web. Hi.
Yes, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Yes, I heard Jimmy Swaggart say, only Christian her music is Christian, and today's Christian music is not Christian. So what are your thoughts?
Well, I mean, look, there's a wide variety of music that is supported by the Bible. Remember the Apostle Paul urging us to sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we have to look at that wide variety and saying that singing psalms is a fantastic way for intercession or instruction, even the internalization of Scripture. And then the great hymns of the faith have stood the test of time. They're rich in theological tradition and truth. And spiritual songs, in turn, they preserve both a respect for our spiritual heritage, but they also communicate the freshness of the faith. Now, there is an argument to be made that many people writing spiritual songs today are, as I mentioned in the opening of the show, both historically and biblically illiterate, and therefore, when they write their music, it hardly reflects a Christian worldview in an unsuspecting Christian culture that is itself biblically illiterate, drinks the Kool-Aid. That help? I guess we lost our caller. It's crucial that we preserve both a respect for our spiritual heritage and a regard for contemporary compositions, but we have to be wary of excessive repetition or musical mantras that produce hyper-suggestibility. They're rampant in the church today. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Alan. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Great. Hey, my question is concerning more or less the age of man, and not so much I'm concerned about how old mankind is, but with the fossil evidence and what have you, and living in a world of scientific enlightenment where we don't just turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to information as valuable, does the information that dates mankind, you know, back from anywhere from 35,000 years to I'm hearing up to 1.8 billion million years. Does that fly in the face of biblical evidence?
Not at all.
Is there a way?
Not at all. I mean, the Bible doesn't speak to the age of Adam and Eve when Adam and Eve came on the scene in the history of the universe or the history of this planet. So if you want to find out information in that regard, I think it's very, very important that you look at the book of nature. And I think that if looking at the book of nature correctly, you find that Christians and secularists are agreed on this one point. They discern that human beings, Homo sapiens sapien, has been on the planet a relatively short period of time. So there's no real debate in this regard between Christians and between secularists. There are now those who do not even believe in a literal Adam and Eve. And I think that Scripture plainly opposes that kind of rhetoric, because Paul makes it clear that from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. Not only that, but our Savior's words ought to cast a pall on all Adam and Eve deniers. Jesus said, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And unless someone is tempted to allegorize the words of our Lord, I think it's instructive to note that Jesus further affirmed a historical Adam and Eve when he referred to the murder of their son Abel. And not only that, but Luke, writing to a primarily Gentile audience, extends his genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam. Much more could be said, but lots of evidence in this regard. I actually wrote about this in a book called The Creation Answer Book. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll look next at the question of Josh, Nashville, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi.
Hey, Hank. What's going on?
How you doing?
Good. I had a quick question, and then I'll get off the phone so I can listen to you on the radio. I pray to Jesus personally, and so a lot of people I know, a lot of pastors, will pray to the Father, and then they'll kind of say, in Jesus' name, amen. And so, I mean, the way I guess I pray directly to Jesus, so I don't have to say, in Jesus' name, amen. But, you know, scriptures like, I and the Father are one, kind of brought me to go, you know, why am I not talking directly to Jesus? He's my mediator and my Savior. Now, I praise the Father and Spirit also in my prayers, but I guess my main prayer is to Christ. So I was wondering if you could kind of elaborate on your thoughts and what you think to be true about how to pray.
Sure. Thank you. Yeah, I mean, the Lord himself taught us how to pray. And I pray this prayer every day, sometimes multiple times. In fact, every day, multiple times. I can say that with all integrity. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then I append the words, as you find in Scripture, for thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the emphasis there, of course, is the fact that our Lord taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. So praying to our Heavenly Father in the name of our Mediator, Jesus Christ, and through the power of our Counselor, the Holy Spirit, is thoroughly biblical. But remember, we are always praying to the one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, and to address the persons in the Godhead, because there are subject-object distinctions within the Godhead, is perfectly appropriate. And so there are times I revel in thanking Jesus for saving me from my sins. There are times in which I beg the Holy Spirit to imbue me, to infill me, so that what I do is not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit. There are times in which I pray that the Father will restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me. So we pray to the one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. There's no formula other than what Jesus taught us to pray. And by the way, when I pray the prayer of Jesus, or the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, it is not just a vain repetition, because Jesus warns against babbling like pagans who think that they're going to be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. What we're taught to do in Scripture is to take each one of those statements, and then they become a means by which we pray in full and in earnest. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That, for example, is a point of departure in which we can pray that through our lives, his name might be made holy, his name might be sanctified. Be right back.
Did you know that 6 centuries before the birth of Christ, the prophet Daniel accurately predicted the rise and fall of Babylon, Media, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire? Master the tools of interpreting biblical prophecy and begin to understand how we know the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin with Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
As a student of the Bible, you probably know that predictive prophecy is straightforward, that the prophet Micah directly predicted the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. But can you explain exactly how Christ's birth fulfills Isaiah's puzzling prophecy? The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And we return to our callers after this quick note that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries around the world. With your ongoing support and appreciation, you receive a personalized copy of any one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. It's easy to go and do it. That'd be so hard to have the motivation. And honestly, I only want you to do that if the Holy Spirit motivates you to do that. If the Spirit of God motivates you to give, then that giving is meaningful. And it will touch the lives of people around the world. I mean, after all, we're here for a short period of time. Only one life soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Partnering with this ministry in the battle for life and truth makes a transcendent difference. I can tell you that with all integrity. I see the testimonies. The impact of the ministry far surpasses anything that I could imagine. And that's why I always say, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. This is not something that we can do, but God is condescending to do through us. So support us. Stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You can do it in a safe, secure fashion on the web. Equip.org. Again, back to the phone lines. Elijah, listening in Hillsborough, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Elijah. Elijah, I think I'm listening to myself. Turn down the radio. Elijah disappeared. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Justin in McAllister, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Justin.
Hello. Can you hear me okay?
I sure can.
Okay, my question is, as a kid, I had a Christian stepmother who always told me to watch out for what I saw on television, specifically witchcraft, cartoons, things of that nature. As I got older, I started noticing these things increasing in television and pagan-style symbols going worldwide all over the place and really bad in TV. And I'm trying really hard to point this out to people so that they're kind of aware of it. My mother now tells me, it's just TV. You know, Jesus wouldn't want you to worry about it. You're wasting your time. Just live your life. He wants you to be happy. My preacher, who just took over the local movie theater showing kids these movies, told me that I was pretty much way off course. Am I wrong for trying to point these things out, or...
Well, I think the real issue ultimately is a recognition that pagans are going to exercise their job description. They're going to be pagans, and you, in the midst of that, need to be an informed Christian, always ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. So when you see paganism in all of its various forms, you can use such paganism as springboards, opportunities to share the truth and life and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. So the real problem is not that pagans are dispensing all kinds of toxic material. It is that Christians are not equipped to communicate truth. And if Christians were equipped to communicate truth, then what would happen? The culture itself would change. The reason the culture is degenerating is because salt gives... Well, it gives a preservative quality to the culture, but when the salt, Jesus said, has lost its saltiness, it is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Should you be concerned about these things? Absolutely. Is it just a matter of, as your mother said, be happy? No, it's a matter of being holy. And happiness is always dependent on happenings. True joy comes from the inner peace that Christ brings to the human heart. But again, the real bottom line issue in all of this, Justin, is to be not a cultural conformist, but a cultural change agent. Let's try Elijah once again in North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Elijah.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. My question is about interracial marriage and what the Bible has to say about it.
Well, there's no such thing in biblical vernacular. I mean, we're just all people. You know, some people have more pigmentation than others. Some people have brown eyes. Some people have blue eyes. Some people have blonde hair. Some people have black hair. But we're all human beings. And so we have no problem whatsoever marrying people with different genetic distinctions. What we do have a problem with is being unequally yoked. And the reason is that if you're unequally yoked, it's like having an ox and a horse trying to pull a cart. In essence, what's going to happen is the cart is going to be torn apart because of the different gait and the different direction and the different proclivities. And so the goal for believers is to marry other believers so that together they have spiritual union as well as psychophysical pleasure and the propagation of children.
So I know King Paul said something about not mixing religions, you know, that's the biggest thing. But I'm only 15, and I've just got a few questions. You know, that's my question. But, like, I don't know. It's still, so it's okay, I guess, is what I'm asking.
Well, of course it's okay. There's absolutely nothing whatsoever to preclude that, because the real issue now is your, is how committed you are to one another in the principles of life. You know, this is something that you find commonality in Christ, but it has nothing to do with your genetic makeup.
Oh, okay. All right, well, thanks.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for calling, Elijah. Bless you. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Kevin. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Kevin.
How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Fine. My question is, how safe do you think that the Syrian refugees Obama's wanting to bring over here to the United States and put in our backyards are to the American people? Back in Bible times, these people fought with all these people since the beginning of time. And your take on it as far as in Bible terms is in the end times, these types of people taking Christians and killing them for not changing to their beliefs.
Yeah, I think there's an antinomy here. We have to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. The gentle as doves, a part of it is a recognition that everyone is created in the image and likeness of God, and therefore every human being has intrinsic worth. And that's something that as Christians we have to take seriously. But the wise as serpents part of it is to be discerning, and that's the point in the metaphor. We have to be discerning, and therefore we must do what we do with our eyes wide open, and one only needs to look to Europe to see what happens when you're indiscriminate in your immigration policies. So there has to be great wisdom there. So when Obama says that it is offensive to focus on Syrian Christian refugees, and to admit Christian Syrians and not Muslims, that is shameful and un-American, I think that is short-sighted. In other words, that has to be looked at in a far more nuanced way than simply saying shameful, un-American. This is not clear thinking. Why? Because in his view, there shouldn't be a religious test to compassion. But yet for Syrian Christians, it's not a matter of compassion. It's a matter of life and death. You think about the genocide that is happening in Syria. Of 1.1 million Syrian Christians, and these statistics are a bit old, but they're in my mind. It may be far different now than it was a few weeks ago. At least at that time, 700,000 of them had been either exiled or executed or persecuted or crucified. Some of the kids sold as sex slaves. So what is really important is to recognize that the U.S. may not impose a religious test, but ISIL most certainly does. And Syrian Christians have been routinely marked for extermination, their women and children sold into slavery. So Christians are being enslaved, they're being exiled, they're being tortured, they're being crucified. And in the last few years, this has continued to be a problem that has exacerbated. And thus, I think we should give real compassionate consideration to those Christian Syrians that have been exiled. You know, the Muslim have lots of Muslim lands that should be absorbing them. They can find sanctuary and commonality in lots of Muslim lands in the Middle East. So, I think that Obama should have a far more nuanced position. But again, Christians view all of humanity as created in the image and likeness of God, and they're called to view realities on the ground with eyes wide open, and all you have to do is look to Europe, and you immediately see the problem. The problem, by the way, is not a problem of assimilation. The problem is a problem of dissimilation. If you get that concept in your mind and start to look at what's going on in France and Italy and Greece and Spain and Holland, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know where the trends are going and what might happen in the U.S. as opposed to not being wise as serpent, gentle as doves. Let's go back to the phone lines. In fact, I'm not going to go back to the phone lines because I am coming up to a station break. Let me mention once again our resource of the month, Prophetic Stars and the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. It's a book designed specifically for you. You're going to get so many books today on prophecy. They're not like this book. This book is not about pinning the tail on the Antichrist or trying to pinpoint a future tribulation. This book is a demonstration that prophecy underscores the absolute certainty that we can have that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. In other words, you can trust your life to Scripture, as Jesus put it. I've told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe. In other words, prophecy demonstrates that Jesus Christ is God. He made prophecies and those prophecies were carried out exactly as they said they would. This is true not only of Jesus Christ, but you can see this in the lives of the apostles and prophets, and this validates them as genuine spokespersons for God. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
You probably know that predictive prophecy in the Bible is straightforward, that the prophet Isaiah directly predicted the destruction of the ancient Phoenician port of Tyre. But can you explain how the prophesied abomination of desolation by which the temple was desecrated in 167 BC and destroyed in AD 70 reveals the divine inspiration of the Bible? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back with more. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. For hundreds of years, prophecy pundits, with their incurable compulsion to set dates and timetables about end-time events, have been wrong 100% of the time. Yet these blind guides continue to lead multitudes of Christians astray with their prognostications. That's why Hank Hanegraaff produced the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, which offers the tools you need to interpret biblical prophecy correctly and avoid the dangers and silliness of doomsday hysteria. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tom. He's listening in Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Hank. Good to talk with you.
Nice to talk to you.
I had a question on 1 Peter 3:18 to 20. When it talks about Christ ministering to the spirits in the abyss or the imprisoned, is that during the days of Noah that he's ministering to through Noah, or is that during the time of his crucifixion where he goes down and talks to these people of God's forbearance and patience? Or is that I'm having a hard time understanding exactly what it's talking about.
Sure.
I read words even talking about maybe the spirit of Christ going down and talking to the demons that came down and inhabited the earth for a while and had bad relations with the women on earth. Just exactly what is that passage talking about there?
Well, I think the latter idea can be ruled out of school immediately, because demons are asexual, aphysical beings, and therefore they can't have sex with women. So you can take that one off the table. And in the interest of disclosure, let me say that the Reformers had one view on this. The early church fathers had another view on this. But what I think that this passage is clearly teaching is that just as the Spirit of Jesus preached through the lips of Noah to the people of Noah's day, who, by the way, were then in the flesh, but at the writing of Peter's epistle were disembodied spirits in the prison house of Hades. So in the days preceding the fall of Jerusalem, this is the context of Peter, of course, the Spirit of Jesus was preaching through Peter and the persecuted church to a pagan world that Peter talks about drowning in a flood of dissipation. So the point here is that the disobedient that died in Noah's day, in Peter's day, and for that matter, in our day, comprise spirits in prison or souls in Hades who are still awaiting a final day of judgment in which they will be sentenced and then sent to an eternal prison, namely hell. By the way, I write about this in my book, Afterlife, my newest book in bookstores. You can also find it on the web at equip.org, or just hang on to get a copy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael. He's listening in Arkansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
You too. Well, my question was regarding Molinism. Some time back, I became aware of looking at Reformed theology, and then I started listening to William Lane Craig, and he was talking about Molinism and middle knowledge, and I wanted to see if you thought that was something that was biblical.
Well, it's not unique to William Lane Craig, and obviously those in the Reform camp wouldn't be very happy with the idea. This is the brainchild of Louis de Molina, who was a 16th century Jesuit priest who was reacting to the strong or hard determinism that was being communicated by Luther and Calvin and other Protestant reformers. And what Molina saw was middle knowledge, a way of reconciling God's sovereignty with human free will. The view is orthodox. It's consistent with biblical teaching, but as mentioned, not all theologians and philosophers of religion hold to this view, and certainly Reformed theologians are particularly critical of the view. But if there really is such a thing as creaturely libertarian freedom, as I believe there is, then Molinism is a view worth considering. I'm not saying it's the view I hold, but certainly a view worth considering, and as I said, well within the pale of orthodoxy. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris in Sacramento, California. He's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hello, Hank. I hope I can formulate this question. It's a mouthful, but here it is. I'm going to take a shot at it.
Okay.
Something that I hear often lately in political circles mainly. And so my question is this. How do we defend the God of the Old/New Testament in contrast to radical Islam and so-called peaceful Muslims' argument that there is no difference between the two? I don't know if that gets my point across, but I hear it often.
Yeah, it is communicated often. In fact, I played a clip yesterday. And on that clip, you had a Muslim talking about that very thing. On the one hand, he was saying that in Islam, you don't find such things as stoning, but you do find that in the Old Testament. In truth, however, if you contextualize the Old Testament properly, you find that the system of jurisprudence in the Old Testament exceeded even that of modern jurisprudence. So if someone was extravagantly wicked, and their wicked behavior was threatening the health and safety of an entire community, then within this Jewish theocratic kingdom, there was a precedent for capital punishment. But the process by which capital punishment would be exacted was very, very stringent. So first of all, I think that there's a big problem when we try to take the Mosaic law and compare that Mosaic law in the context of a theocracy to what happens in a modern day democracy. Not only that, but if you think about what happens today in Muslim countries, I was speaking in Iran a few years ago at the University of Tehran and Alameh Tabetaba, their sociology university. You look at the context of a Muslim theocracy and you see things such as, worse than stoning perhaps, beheadings. Well, I'm actually not sure which is worse. I watched modern day versions of both actually happening not long ago, not in person, obviously, but on the web, and it is a grotesque thing to see someone stoned to death. But you don't see this in any kind of a Christian context, but you most certainly do see this within Muslim contexts. So the idea, somehow or other, that first of all, we take what happened within a Jewish theocracy, God's direct rule over a people in the Old Testament, and then anachronistically rip it out of its context and apply it in today's culture, simply is misguided. Remember what Jesus said? He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. If you had stonings within a Christian culture, it would be defying that principle. In Muslim theocracies, such as what you would find in the kingdom, in Saudi Arabia, or in Iran, this is part of Sharia law. This is exactly, and Muhammad was doing the very thing as a prophet that the prophet Jesus would never do. So ultimately, in Christianity, there's a time in which all rights will be made wrong, or all wrongs will be made right, and that time is not in the present epoch. It is in the time when Jesus appears. And then judgment will be rightly meted out. In other words, with complete perfection by a God of ultimate love and justice. But the bottom line answer to your question is that we shouldn't make a false dichotomy between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament as though they're different gods. And this is one of the big mistakes that are made in part in the argument that there's a different God of the Old Testament than the God of the New Testament. But if you want to see the most brutal act in all of human history, you don't find it in the Old Testament, you find it in the New Testament, because you have the most innocent, a completely innocent God-man who is crucified and suffers more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we can be redeemed.
Well, I appreciate that answer, but with respect to what you just said, I know that what you will hear is people will say, well, radical Islamists are taking it out of context, or, you know, in performing these acts out of context, that, you know, the Quran is a religion of peace and we've evolved away from that.
Well, that's not true. I mean, if you look at Jesus Christ, he was a lover of peace. If you look at what's going on with Muhammad as a prophet, his life is a microcosm of what we see today in ISIL. You think about Muhammad, who clearly prescribed the practice of stoning. All you have to do is read the hadith. Where we have in a authoritative hadith the indication that Muhammad ordered two adulterers to be stoned to death. They were stoned to death near the place where briars were used to be placed near the mosque. And the companion of Muhammad and Israel's second caliph, the man named Umar, said that Allah sent down the Quran upon Muhammad, and the verse of stoning was included you know, what was sent down to him. By the way, the modern versions don't have it. But Omar insisted that stoning was in the Quran, and that is, it was most reliable to say that Muhammad taught that very practice. It was allegedly written on a palm leaf and then eaten by a goat before it could be merged into the discordant writings that eventually emerged as the Quran. But the bigger point is that no one can legitimately say that the Quran does not prescribe brutal methods of killing, such as beheadings and cutting off of limbs. You don't find that in a Christian context. Where do you find in Christian nations or nations that have Christians or that once had a Christian worldview? We're still living off the benefits of the worldview. But where do you find that kind of thing? I mean, there is, of course, the argument to be made that there are secularists today that are dismembering babies and selling the parts, but this is not part of a Christian worldview.
I really appreciate that. I'm going to go out on a limb, but it's almost safe to say that the terrorist act that we're seeing today, It almost seems to me as a Christian man that these people are carrying out a true belief system where the Muslims that are...
That's not going out on a limb. In fact, and the only reason I'm cutting you off is because we're out of time, but there's a special edition of the Christian Research Journal with an article, a cover story, is the Islamic State really is Islamic? And the question that's being broached there is, what is authentic Islam? Is it really a religion of peace? Again, the article available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Flat out of time for this edition. I'm so sorry to cut you off. Hopefully we'll have another opportunity to speak sometime later on, as God permits. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. There is no doubt that rightly interpreting Scripture is key to rightly communicating biblical truth. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to provide serious Christians with powerful and practical tools such as the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy to help them be increasingly fruitful witnesses for Christ. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well.
To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.